Good morning. As always, it's good to be with you. This text is above my pay grade. Good news is every other text is too. A friend of mine likes to say this is God's word and this is our story. When I say 9/11 means more or less to you, probably depending on what age you are, but I think you know what I mean. Not just any 11th of September. When that occurred, we were living in Nairobi, Kenya. We had picked up our kids from school. They usually took a bus home and about a 45-minute drive to the international school they were in. We picked them up and stopped to get a snack. The first inkling we had that something had happened, because at that point we didn't know anything, were two guys laughing and saying, one said, I remember he said, I hope they get Disney World too. So we knew something had happened. Some people were angry, some were sad, some were rejoicing. Well, we went home and turned on CNN International on our TV, and we saw the towers fall. By the way, when we did inner city ministry in New Jersey, at the end of our block, we could look down and see the towers. So we were well acquainted with them. We would take the PATH train from Newark to Manhattan, and the PATH train went under the basement of the World Trade Center. From there, we'd get the subway. So we knew the place. And now watching it on TV, it was frightening, it was horribly sad, made us angry, and it felt so strange at that moment to be in a foreign country. It was almost like, well, there's a funeral, we need to be home. This psalm is set in the remembrance of the destruction of Jerusalem. The temple torn down. The houses torn down. Walls and towers toppled. Young children disposed of because they are only a nuisance to an invading army. And people in a foreign country brought from Judah to that caravan trek of perhaps 900 miles to Babylon. It may sound quite strange to us, but this is the word of the Lord, and this is our story. And so we need to learn from it. By the way, we've been singing about, we must sing, and my title is How Can We Sing? Because it comes from this psalm. But I have an alternate title in my head. In fact, when I was asked this morning, what's the name of your sermon? Do you have a title? I hesitated for a minute. Is it How Can We Sing? Or is it The Deep, Deep Love of Jesus? And I think in this psalm, Jim has sort of alluded to it. We find, amazingly, not maybe at first glance, because Scripture takes more than one glance. We see the deep, deep love of Jesus for us. So I want to talk about three things this morning. It's amazing how sermons come down to 3 points. I want to talk about the mournful context, the surprising curse, and obviously the strange benediction. So first, the mournful context. Context is vital to any study of Scripture. And this is a place where we really need to understand, what is the context here? What is happening? Well, it does show us a terribly sad and mournful situation. Here are captives taken from Judea to Babylon. They are in a foreign land. And I'm sure it's foreign in every way. The sounds of The language is foreign. The dress is foreign. And they worship foreign gods, idols. Their worship is different. And in this place, and perhaps these men, and I assume, sort of going to assume it's a group of men together. I don't think it'd be a mixed group together. And they're out together, and they've hung up their lyres on the willows. They're not going to play. They're not going to sing. Why are they here in Babylon? Well, primary cause, because of their sin, God's judgment on the nation. By the way, don't you think there were many people in Judah who were probably faithful to the Lord who hadn't worshipped idols? They suffered too, didn't they? Sometimes we suffer because other people have sinned, right? Sometimes we suffer because we have sinned. Jerusalem had been under siege for a couple of years by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, sort of Babylonians slash Chaldeans. You read Babylonians and you read Chaldeans, they're the same people. To make things worse, these Babylonians, these invaders who had come from a far country, were egged on by the Edomites. The Edomites were neighbors to Judah. They weren't very good neighbors. They were also related. Abraham was their grandfather, as he was the people of Judah. He was their grandfather. And rather than protect their neighbor and protect their brother, as they're called in other places, they egg them on. Lay it bare. Lay it down. Tear it down to the foundations and other things. So we read about this invasion. When Zedekiah reigned in Judah, we're given specific dates. Nebuchadnezzar came with his army. He had a siege. He built siege work. The city was under siege for 2 years. There was famine in the land, in the city. There was nothing to eat. Then a breach was made in the city wall, and Zedekiah and some of his army began to escape, perhaps to fight another day. But they were pursued, and the Edomites stopped them as they were trying to escape and said to the Babylonians, "Here they are, come and get them." The king himself, his sons were slaughtered before his eyes. And then his eyes were put out, and he was taken to Babylon. The house of the Lord was burned and ransacked, all the great houses burned down. The walls were broken down. The ramparts around the city were broken down. The city was laid utterly waste, like those towers that fell down on 9/11, nothing but waste on the ground, useless to be taken away. And the Edomites again, egging them on. Obadiah prophesies against the Edomites. He says, "On the day you stood aloof, on the day the stranger carried off his wealth," that is the wealth of Judah, your brother, "and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. Do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast. Do not loot their wealth," all these things they did. "Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress." And then he says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return upon your own head. For those captives living by the waters of Babylon, there's a heartbreaking remembrance. So they sat down and they wept. They hung up their harps. They can't play. they can't sing. I have an uncle named James that I never met. He died in World War II. He's buried in Raleigh at the National Cemetery there, and I visited his grave more than once, the first time a few years ago. His mother, my grandmother, my mother's mother, used to play the piano. There was a piano in their home. And after James was killed in the war, she never played again. She never played again. They hung up their harps and they wept. Their mind was full of the sadness of what had happened to the city of the great king, of their king, of Yahweh, their God. But their captors, their tormentors, demanded of them, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Mocking. Can't you imagine a bunch of drunk soldiers? "Sing us one of the songs of Zion. One of your little ditties about your little God whom we knocked over." How can we sing before them in this awful thing? I mentioned drunken soldiers. Not that soldiers are necessarily drunkards, but I remember being in Russia, flying on a plane, a Russian plane, from point A to point B, from Moscow to Novosibirsk. And the plane was half full of Russian soldiers. They all had their rifles with them, which was kind of scary. You know, drunken and rifles don't go together very well with airplanes. And but they sang all night. Now these captors are demanding that they sing. Someone suggested maybe they wanted to sing Psalm 48. Not that I would imagine these Babylonians knew the Psalms. What does Psalm 48 say? "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God." Well, there is no more city of their God. We destroyed it. "His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth." If you walked around the World Trade Center a few days after it fell, they fell, would you say this is the joy of all the earth? This is beautiful. It's not beautiful anymore. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. What can be so great about him? We came in. We received very little resistance. You ran and fled, but we caught you. We have your king. We killed all of his sons. We put his eyes out. He's our captor, and so are you. Psalm goes on. "We have thought of your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple." They remember being in the temple. Perhaps they were temple singers. They had their lyres. They were singers. And they remember being in the temple and thinking about the Lord as they worshiped him. And now the temple is gone. The house of God lays flat in rubble. And one more thing about the psalm. "Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts." Well, there are no more towers. There are no more ramparts. They're gone. The psalm itself would seem like a mocking to the soul. And it wouldn't surprise us, therefore, that there comes a curse. But I call it the surprising curse. If you hadn't read the whole psalm, you would think a curse would come, but to whom would it be directed at? Well, maybe their tormentors, they're right there in front of them, mocking them, demanding a song of Zion so they can make fun of God. That would fit. Perhaps the Edomites, who should have helped them. Neighbors, relatives. Nebuchadnezzar, the king himself, his armies. The nation of Babylon. No, the psalmist pronounces a curse upon himself. It's a conditional curse. He doesn't curse others. He curses himself. You know, we need to read the whole psalm, don't we? Not just the end and say, that sounds awful. He says, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. In other words, the guitarist loses control of his hands. He can't play anymore. Right? That's a terrible thing. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, may I not be able to sing anymore. May I never be able to sing or play if I forget you, Zion. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem among my highest joy. It's destroyed. It's hideous. But it's my highest joy. And the Lord Jesus on the cross was marred more than any other man, but he is our highest joy. You know, we think about all old hymns. Bernard wrote an old hymn. He lived 1,000 years ago, so it's an old hymn, right? You may know the hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. And he has a line in there, that though despised and gory, I joy to call thee mine. Jesus on that cross, marred, but none as beautiful as he. None can be my highest joy but him. May I not forget Jerusalem. So he pronounces a curse upon himself if he does not remember. So, third point, a prayer we'll touch on and a strange benediction. Perhaps I should have said two strange benedictions, and I don't mean the two here. The psalmist has spoken of their situation, their tormentors. He's spoken to himself, and now he speaks to God. He says in verse 7, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, in the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to the foundations. What's the psalmist doing? He's praying. He's praying to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord simply to what? To remember. To remember. The psalmist doesn't say, I'm going to take care of those Edomites. He doesn't say, Lord, give me the strength of Samson, and I'll destroy the Babylonians and the Edomites, all of them. There's not revenge here, but there's a remembering. He leaves it in God's hand. God will sort them and all of us out. Remember God's word through Obadiah, speaking to the Edomites? For the day of the Lord is upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own. He's praying, and he's praying according to the word of God. But you might say, wait a minute, what about those last two verses? Aren't they the challenging ones? I'm calling it a strange benediction. Benediction is a word of blessing. Blessed are the. May the Lord bless you and keep you. They're benedictions and they're blessings. What are they? Well, let me read them again. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed is he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. Yes, we'd be less than honest if we didn't say these challenging words. verses for our ears, for anyone's sensibilities. And they should be. They're not meant not to be. Remember when David has sinned in taking a census, and that's a challenging passage in itself, how all that unfolded. He took a census. The Lord pronounced judgment. The prophet came to David and said, here are three choices the Lord has given you. Which one are you going to take? What's going to be the medicine? David said, let me think about this. So in 2 Samuel 24, David gives this response. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of man. You know, the Bible is one book. Some people really do have the view the Old Testament is that mean, bad God, and New Testament is that nice, sweet God. Well, a friend of ours who, she said, I want to read Matthew because I think Jesus was, and she mentioned one political party. Well, Jesus is neither. I don't think he's registered that way. You know, he's Lord. Right? We kind of make him that, but that's not who he is. Now, it's man's hands David didn't want to fall into. You know how when you're driving and someone cuts you off and you bless them? Or something like that, isn't it? Yeah, you know, we think about people who, the road rage. Well, brothers and sisters, how about us? Are we sweeties when that happens to us? I don't think so. Unless I'm speaking to people who are wholly sanctified, because I'm not yet. Don't let me fall into the hands of men. Derek Kidner, who's a commentator I really like. This is a paragraph. I'm going to read it to you. It's a long sentence. So this psalm takes its place in Scripture as an impassioned protest beyond all ignoring and toning down, not only against a particular act of cruelty, but against all comfortable views of human wickedness, either with regard to the judgment it deserves or the legacy it leaves. It's a great quotation, and it's true. It's so appropriate for this psalm. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In Isaiah 13, Isaiah pronounces judgment on Babylon, and he says this. Their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. Now, God never says, and isn't that a wonderful thing? No, he doesn't. He says, this is why I'm sending my son, because there's no other remedy for these people than him. Remember Obadiah. As you have done, so it will be done to you. So the psalmist addresses Babylon and what they have done. He can't repay. He isn't asking to be the one. But the Lord would honor his word, and he would repay. So how do we understand it? Well, have some thoughts. We do live in a fallen world, that one day God is indeed going to fully redeem. There will be a new heaven and earth. There'll be no sorrow or pain or death. There will be no little ones dashed against stones. There won't be no tearing down of walls. There will be no hatred. But that's the day we wait for. It hasn't come yet. Look at the world today. Look at homes, look at families. Look at so many things. We fail to, and we can't really know the depth of the fall. When our first parents sinned, and in Adam's sin, we sinned it all. How deep is that hole and that pit of the fall? We can't know how deep that is and how holy and righteous our God is. We are too fallen to know it ourselves. And we are too finite to measure its depth. God used the hands of wicked men to nail his son to the cross. It was God's plan. But wicked men were all too willing to murder the Son of God. And God raises up King Cyrus of Persia to punish Babylon, as he has used Babylon to punish his people. Now others will be raised up, and it goes on and on and on. Think of the Middle East, of Ukraine, of Ethiopia, all around the world. Verses show us the deep sinfulness of the human heart. And they have to show us Jesus, who is the one who dealt with that. The scripture says Jesus bore the sin of the world. Jesus bore on that cross little ones dashed against stones. He bore on that cross those of us who are married, speaking to our wives in a way that we shouldn't. All of our sin, the sin of the world. Sinclair Ferguson said that Jesus went into the darkest, deepest exile. Here are his people in exile. The exile that Jesus went into was a deeper exile. It was the bottom of that pit of the fallenness of man and his sin. And as he brought the Judeans finally out of exile, or out of their exile, into Exodus. So Jesus Christ will bring us out of the grave. There will be a great Exodus when the Lord returns with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are still alive, remaining, shall be caught up with him in the air forevermore. That's the great Exodus we're looking for. And he has gone before us, and he will lead us in that. We have that glory to look forward to. I'll be 75 in November. A couple of you may think, well, you're not that old. It's wonderful getting older. It's hard, too. But we're closer to home. We're closer to home. And we taste it. When you're 74, you taste it better than when you're 34. That's just the way it is. And it's a wonderful thing. So keep walking with Jesus. So the strange benediction. At the end of the service, there'll be a benediction. And it won't be this benediction. We won't read those words. You know, blessed will be you when they dash your little ones against the stone. That won't be your benediction. You'll have a different benediction. But if you think the benediction in this psalm is strange, that benediction, a blessing from God that we received, is stranger still. It's more unexplainable. It's explicable that the mighty, holy God would pronounce his love and his grace, and his mercy upon wicked sinners that we are. For he is so wonderfully and gloriously gracious. to give us that word that we had no right to, but they fully and completely earned for us the one who is full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love for sinners, that you do love sinners, that God loved and Jesus died upon that cross, that cross which was not his, but ours, suffering for us, suffering greatly, that he might indeed greatly bless us. And we pray in his great name for his fame in all the earth. Amen.